Good evening. I am ecstatic that I can be up here once again today to share in the Lord with you guys, to learn more about God with you, to study His Word, and especially now that we have two new members over the last 2 weeks. There we go. With Skylar and with Cameron being baptized. And it is an amazing thing to see these young men grow up, especially together. They've known each other from birth. And I was pretty much just as emotional with Skylar as I was with Cameron being baptized this morning. It is a blessing to be a part of that. And I was excited to see the rest of his family here that was able to travel and join in. This evening's lesson, I've been baptized. Now what? And I thought it was kind of a fitting title, a fitting idea that I tried to hopefully that I can discuss as I'm continuing to try to learn more myself. And this is really a subject that can be broken down into several different days, several different studies within the one little study tonight. So it's more of just a sprinkling of information that hopefully we can actually delve into more so later. I thought a couple different ways of titling it. So I've been baptized, now what? But the so, and it kind of depend on where you put the comma and the emphasis, so. Now I've been baptized. Now what? Or, so I've been baptized. Now what? So what are we going to do? What are you going to do with your life now that you've been baptized? Now, love is an expression that has many different types of feelings, in a way, it's expressed in many different ways. And so tonight, this lesson really starts off with the idea of love. And that this, in a way, kind of is our relationship. So, love expressed, it's not really done without feeling. I can't just go and say, I love you. Or, just with a sour tone. It's like, oh, I love you. although sometimes it feels like that, But that love really should be something that is expressed from deep within our hearts. That love that we have, and it's that different type of love that we have for different types of people. And we've expressed that in a few different types of classes. But with love, we can also experience tears. And that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing way that we express love. There's tears of happiness. There's tears of pain. Tears of loneliness. But that pain and loneliness can still be an association as a matter of love. It really brings out that the excitement, though. Like, love, it's an amazing thing that sometimes you just cannot explain why it is that you have love. Like, what you can't even explain that it is love. It is, there's such an excitement deep down within you. And, it's with that, it's the idea that, like the love of seeing a child born. The love of seeing your bride walking down the aisle during that day of that wedding, that one thing. Or for that matter, it's for the bride as she's walking down the aisle or up the aisle, whichever way. Hopefully, she's walking up. That love that she expresses as she sees her groom waiting for her up in the front. To express and share that kind of love that we have, not just as Christians as we gather here to learn more about Christ, but then to see new Christians being born into the fold. And This love really is also an expression of obedience. Love doesn't need to be perfect, it just needs to be true. So the considerations that I have for you tonight. Making a new person, becoming a babe in Christ. So we're making a new creature. There's that critical period from once you have been baptized. There is this crucial time shortly after. Well, throughout your life, it's going to be critical, but there's that real critical time that I feel is shortly after that, from the time you've been baptized, that really you're still able to fall away. And you are maybe sometimes more susceptible. And then that third consideration is your path to heaven. And understanding that path is vital. Kind of like as, this was not planned, but you know, Steve's lesson this morning, that path, that narrow path is going to be a difficult one for us to walk. So going back to the word love, the Greek express the word love in a few different ways, a few different types of words that we have turned around and understand as the word love. And we won't necessarily go into all these scriptures here, but if you would like to, they're there for you. So phileo. So this is that tender affection. In John 11, verse 3, and then also in 36, really this is that lesson that is portrayed for us of the story of Lazarus. And the ladies come to Jesus and they describe Lazarus to Jesus as the man he loved. And this is the word that they use. So it's that tender affection. It's also used by between Peter and Jesus. In John 21, and we've gone recently, we had that John class, and in John 21, 15 through 17, this is the point where Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" But he's using a different word, and Peter only replies with, I phileo you, so I love you, I have an affection for you. So in the Strong's Concordance, that really this is lists that this love is to be a friend to, fond of, like an object or an individual, having a personal attachment. Then there's Philadelphia. So this it's very close in the Concordance, the Strong's, that is more of that brotherly love. And there's a couple examples that we find in the Bible where this is used, where in Romans 12:10, Paul is talking about the service of to the body of Christ. And then again, it's used in 1 Peter 1:22, where it's the love of the brethren. So that brotherly love. It's kind of that fraternal and brotherly affection. And then we start getting into agapeo, where it's used as more of beloved, to love somebody in a social manner. And we see this in 1 Peter 1:22, that this is also shows this type of love, that it is that more of that social, moral sense of love. And now we get to agape. And this is the one that really has the strongest punch, that is pure. It's a charity. It's really that love without a condition. You know, we see this in, so if you'd like to turn it from the scripture reading tonight, 2 Corinthians 5. And the scripture reading was from verses 14 through 17. We're going to spend a little bit of time here as we see this. And you know, this agape, so this is really that sacrifice, this love, like a sacrifice without expecting anything in return. And really, God is that perfect example for us, the standard of true agape. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17, it starts off in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died." So that love, that love is that deep-seated, that beautiful love that is pure. Christ has that pure love for us. And that is an important thing to try to understand, that in order, one, that He was pure. Jesus Christ was pure, and He had to maintain that purity in order to have that sacrifice for our sins. But then the idea of that love that He had in order to fulfill that sacrifice, to live that life that He lived, you know, in a way, like for me, it's almost like that double-edged sword, that He loved us that without an expectation to be loved back. Yet He did expect, like He did, but the expectation is more of in the form of He wants us to love Him back. He desires that we love Him back. He looks forward to us loving Him back. But He did so knowing that not everybody was going to love Him in return. And He never loved us in a way that, you know what, I've loved you, so you better love me back. That is not the type of love that He had. And the idea that Christ's love controls us, it is that love that we have for Christ. Christ loved us, we should also love Him in return. And it really goes back to the idea, for me, of that idea of obedience. That we should love Christ in a manner that is fitting to really glorify God. This conclusion, so it talks about, concluded this, that one died for all. You had to have some basis for this conclusion. So how would you come up with this conclusion? You have to have some type of a knowledge. You have to have some information. You've had to think about it. And you come up with this idea that Christ did die for us. Christ was true. He did die. And He could only do so because of the love that He had. Now, this idea of the die here, there, it's used several different times. You know, we think of death, and we think it's mostly, we think of like that natural cause of death. That death is could be of a number of different reasons. But also, as believers, we understand death to mean a few different things. To where... it is also death. We could be dead to the law. If you would turn with me over to Colossians 2, verse 20. And as new Christians, this is an important piece for us, that to understand that there was a covenant based in the Old Testament. And now that with this death of Christ, that old covenant is now gone. It's done away with. So our death, there's a death to that law. So Colossians 2, verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as? And it goes on to naming a bunch of different decrees. So the death as well could also mean that dead to the law. We should that death of Christ is removing that old law from us over our heads, and so there's that. Tongue tied here. Then there's that idea that with this death also there is we are going to be dead to sin. It's an important thing for us to understand that in order to live as a Christian, that we also have to die. And this death, you know, obviously is not one of like natural causes. This is a voluntary thing that we die. We're going to put off that old self. We're making that acceptance that we're getting the old self thrown away. It's like tearing off the old rags, donning clean garments of righteousness. And there's that acceptance that if I'm going to live, then I have to die. I have to let go of that old self. So we have Christ's love, who lived a perfect life. He was able to die for us, but he was only able to die for us because of his love. And in turn, we have to have that love for Christ in order for us to kill off our old self, to bury our old self, rather, in baptism. And it is that understanding that we have, that is with baptism, that we are burying our old self. We're letting go of that old self. We're accepting Christ into our hearts so that Christ can rule us, that he can show his light to others. And, you know, in the Colossians class, we've talked about Christ in our hearts. And being in the heart, that the actual heart itself, when the Greek were referring to the heart itself as an organ, that the heart, when they're talking about it, is that life organ. It's that the piece of the heart, piece of the body that fills the body with nutrients. It gives the body life. And really, we don't have life without Christ in our heart. And with Christ in our hearts, then because he was holy, that is allowing us to have that ability to have a holy attitude, to show holiness, to be sanctified, to be set apart from others. And it's not that we're just trying to live a life that is to be holy. Like, I'm not going to be the one that is going to be, I'm holier than thou, but it is that holy that is love, showing love to others, showing God's love to others, glorifying God with your actions. Back to Corinthians, the second chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going back before the scripture reading in verse 9. It says, therefore, we also have in our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So there is a clear definition that the idea that we need to make sure that we are glorifying God in everything that we do. It should be our life ambition once we are Christians that everything that we do, whether it's at home, whether it's out in the community, whether it's the relationship with your spouse or with your children or your employer, everything that you do should be in a manner that is pleasing to him. God was willing to reconcile with us. He showed that that standard of love for us, that though we turned against him, he showed us that love, that standard of love, by giving his son to die on the cross for our sins. And he did not just choose us, he created us. And it is really, it is up to us to make that similar choice of choosing God back. It is truly our decision. And once you are baptized, you have made that decision. You have made that decision and understanding that there is a difference, the difference between right and wrong. You're choosing good versus evil. You are choosing that long-term investment versus that short-term investment, that short-term goal. Ultimately, you are choosing eternal life from death. So from the baptism, it is that that critical period where you are, in a way, a little more susceptible. And I feel like this is a time where Satan is like, wait, what just happened? Because he had you in his grasp. When you are living among this world, living the things of this world, Satan has you in his grasp. He has to put little time and effort into you because he already has you. And once you have made that decision that turns away from bondage of sin and you turn to a life of God, that, man, things really, you are starting to be put to the test, I feel. And this is, like I said, a critical time. Sometimes it feels like Satan is sending the bloodhounds out to get you. And this is a time for us that we really need to go and be with our brothers and sisters and maintain that proper attitude, because once you are baptized, you should not have that attitude of, I've made it and now I have that eternal salvation. And this is the wrong attitude that you should have. If you'd like to turn with me over to Acts 8. Acts 8, verses 17 through 19. Get back to where my notes are. You know, this is a lesson that I don't think that... I was kind of toying with this, but I see this as a good lesson for us that, you know, we have to maintain a good heart. We have to maintain the right heart. Just because, again, because we're baptized, there is that period of time where we are still susceptible to turning back to the world. And I feel like this is a lesson that we see in Acts 8, where Simon, who is a magician here, he is known as a sorcerer. He is the kind of guy that lets people know that, man, he is a guy. He can do things. He really maybe is portrayed that he likes that attention. And as this story goes, that John and Peter converted him. He was converted. He was baptized, and after his baptism, he followed John and Peter, and was absolutely amazed by the things that John and Peter were able to do, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a guy, unfortunately, who was the kind of guy. He was like to amaze people. And because of that amazement that he saw with John and Peter, a part of his heart turned back and went to them and asked them if he could buy that power. And as it says, where am I at? Acts 8, verse 17 through 24. And we'll go into 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is probably more of an extreme case, but at the same time, hopefully it's a... You understand, I guess, the idea that I'm trying to portray, that this is a critical time. This Simon was, we don't know how long he had been a new Christian, but there is a susceptible time that we need to understand that we need to stay strong, we need to stay focused, keep our eye on the prize. You know, it is nice that following this story, that there are two subsequent stories, one with the Ethiopian that receives Christ, and then that of... the conversion of Saul, as an amazing example of what it looks like for somebody who was an extreme, somebody who thought they were doing right but was committing sin and was converted and then held true to walking that light of God. So, try to speed up here. Another example, you know, and this kind of goes back to over into 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 13, where Paul is talking about, you know, Israel. Israel feel like, you know, they made it. They were rescued out of the hands of the bondage of Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness, and they found themselves idle. They found idols. And, you know, do not be like Israel. Stay the path, stay true, stay in the right relationship with God. So you've been baptized, you're on your way. And without the idea of I've made it and that is it, understanding that this path, like Steve was talking about in his lesson this morning, this path is going to be a rough path. It is not one that is made for, well, it's made for everyone, but not everybody wants to put in the work. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. If you like, we'll turn over there right quick. And over here, understanding that this path, this way to heaven, is a very important one. And as we'll read, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiable and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you will have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We see that this inheritance, and it's a comforting thought, that this inheritance that we have, that we have gained through the baptism of letting go of our old self and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, is that that inheritance will never fade for us. That is an amazing thing for us to think about. It's an amazing consideration. Even though that we may have moments where our actions may fade away from that right relationship with God. You know, as grass fades, and I'm sorry, I'm working on the grass outside, but as grass fades without water, or, you know, plants that just, they fade without those nutrients. If you don't eat, you yourself are going to fade away. Your body's going to have atrophy. It's going to kind of shrivel up. So will our lives if we don't maintain the nutrients of studying the Word, of coming together as fellow Christians. But this is, again, the amazing thing to think about. Even though we may struggle, this never struggles. This book itself never struggles. Our inheritance up above never fades. It will never turn away from us. Faith is going to be stronger than gold. It's going to test, as it says, withstand the tests of fire. So this is telling us that we are going to be tested. As Christians, we're constantly tested. Not just as new Christians, but old Christians alike. We are going to be constantly tested. And we need to do our part into maintaining that sharp edge. Last week I was talking about sharpening steel with steel, or however the saying goes. I know, it's sharpening iron with iron. Sharpen iron with iron. Right? Did I say that one right? Okay, good. And really the idea of how we maintain that sharpness goes back to maintaining prayer. Not just prayer with ourselves and Christ or to God, but prayer as a congregation. Prayer as a family. We need to maintain encouragement with one another. Not force the service of God on one another, but we need to encourage. You know, we talk about, like, everybody in this church has a part. We all have a role in this church. Just like in the home, everybody has a role inside the home. And not everybody's going to be able to do the exact same things. But we need to find a happy balance of how to encourage those within the congregation that maybe could do more, may want to start to do more. And it is a very fine balance that we don't want to discourage them as we are trying to encourage them. We need to make sure that as a new Christian that we continue to study. Not just as a new Christian, but old Christians alike as well. We need to make sure that we study. We open the Bible, we come to church and study together to help learn. We need to hang out. As was mentioned, there are several different events that are coming outside of this church, outside of this building, rather, that we can come together as a Christian body to be in fellowship with one another. It's those other opportune times for us to encourage. And when we are doing these things outside of this building, as we are building up one another, we need to make sure that those things that we do are in a fashion that does still glorify God. We need to stay obedient. And that obedience is based on love. We need to stay focused, stay protected. You know, we've talked, there's been several talks, and Steve talked a couple different times with his sermons recently about putting on that whole armor of God, and that's mentioned over in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. So that is how you stay protected. You need to gird yourself, gird your minds for action. We need to stay obedient. Obedience is based on love, not fear. Obedience is an idea that we, in turn, do love God. We show Him the respect. We show that in the way that we can, how we love God back. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14 is another part, kind of going off of what of Steve's lesson this morning, actually, when he was talking with Luke 13. You know, the path of righteousness is narrow. And that, you know, when I think of this, when I read this, and when I was listening to the lesson this morning, I think of some of those videos that I've seen on YouTube or that have played on different social media of some of those narrow roads, especially like in Asia, and they're driving, it is barely enough room for one vehicle to drive, and yet they are driving these big trucks, and accidents happen. It is going to be a tough road. I've got friends that like to mountain bike, and man, some of those trails that they go around are just a single, very narrow track. And I think of those, those are very difficult things. Things that I may not want to partake in, but the idea that, man, in order to get to heaven, that you are going to have to put in the work. You're going to have to buckle up and travel that road, do the work, strive, as was mentioned this morning as well, to enter that narrow door, which is talked about in Luke. Our path and our way into the gates of heaven is going to be difficult. There's going to be challenges and trials, but as a church congregation, as fellow Christians, that's what we're here for. We're here to help support one another, to build each other up, to carry each other through as we have those difficult times. Going back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians, back in 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In everything that we do, as we walk out, as we leave this building, we need to make sure that our walk, our Christian walk, is being an ambassador to God. Being an ambassador of being not just showing the light, but showing that standard of love that God has shown us. In all that we do, we're putting God first. Keeping Christ in our hearts so we can do a number of different things. So we can show the light of Christ, His love for others. So that His light that provides us a way to righteousness. So that we can show His light that leads the way to salvation. So we can show His love that shows others that we ourselves are Christians. So His love can help encourage others to become fellow Christians. So His love can further edify and strengthen fellow Christians. So His love that will blind out the darkness and show us the way home. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to continue to sharpen each other And we need to continue to look up, look forward, and stop looking back. Don't look behind. Don't look down. If this message has struck something with you, that has opened up something in your heart, that maybe that you need the help of the brethren here, that is what we're here for. We are here to build you up. We are here to help carry you through. That is that all we are on the same goal, the same path together to make it to heaven. If you need the prayers of the congregation, please make it known as we stand and sing the final song.